Let me give a few announcements. My name's Nigel, N-I-G-E-L, Nigel, Nigel. Okay, let me give a couple announcements before I forget. Okay, next Saturday, the young people are going out to Mark and Carol's place, Bowmanville, out east. And if you can help give rides at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, any of those times, if you can help with transportation, please see Ian after this. Number two, October the 1st, you know, it's great. We like to see additions, new additions in our congregation, including there's babies born, and that's great. We like that. So the first Sunday of October, that's October 2nd, we will have a baby dedication, and we know there's a number who like of new babies among us. The parents would like to dedicate the babies and themselves to the Lord. So we're going to do that on the first Sunday of October, 10 o'clock. If you want to make sure you're included, you can also see Ian on that. Thirdly, after this meeting, shortly after this meeting ends, there's an opportunity to pray for prayer. If you want prayer, people to pray for you, with you, for any problem, need you feel, there's a room right back here, and people can help you find it. That's the room you can go to, and there are members among us who feel the Lord wants them to pray with others and help and intercede together. They'll be with you to help you on that. Okay? I think that's all for now. There's another announcement at the end. All right. Okay, I did that. All right. We've been going through Revelation. Actually, we're going through a series called Visions in the Dark. Often in the Bible, there were dark situations, but God came in to visit his people and give prophets, people, a vision to motivate, help people navigate those dark times. It was true of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's true of the last book of the Bible, especially Revelation. John realized the churches would face dark times, challenges, and he received visions from God for his time and art, you know, through the ages up to the end times. So for a number of weeks, we've been going through that. Okay, and we're up to chapter 12 of Revelation. We provide material. We're trying to give you the best scholarship, the best understanding of the Bible from people who know the Greek and have studied these things and written about it. We put out material week by week to help you. You know, so what we share is not, you know, what I dream up, somebody else dreams up. It's based on scholarship of evangelical scholars, and we quote them here, and we're going to quote some of them in the message, more in the material to help you, you know, because Revelation is not an easy book. People say this, the Bible's a difficult book. It's not easy, many parts of it. Number two, within the Bible, Revelation is a difficult book. So it's the difficult among the difficult. And the parts of Revelation that we're coming to are the difficult parts of Revelation. So we're in the difficult parts of the difficult book of the difficult Bible. But we have God. We have the Holy Spirit, right? So, you know, we're going to try and navigate this. And we're in chapter 12. Okay, so let's begin this way. And they put a massive clock down here to help me, to keep me on track. So I can't say that I can't see it. So, okay, let me begin this way. Sorry, I forgot one thing. You know, some of us who have been away, I know, vacation, whatever, everybody was back at work, back at school. Things happened while you were gone. Welcome back. A few things happened you may not know. Let me show you a few highlights. Number one, something happened last Sunday afternoon. There we go. There's a couple there. I know them quite well. That's my son. In case you didn't know. So my son Jesse got married to Courtney last Sunday afternoon. That was great. So our youngest son So we're now officially empty nesters. only one left is the dog. He's not going to fly. All right. Okay, that was one thing. Secondly, okay, there's a not-so-young couple with us. Cullen and Joy, I think last night, celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Woo! So that's cause of celebration, right? So that was Cullen and Joy. That's, you know, they don't like to be in the limelight, so that's what... There's a little bit in the shade. All right, so another highlight. Maybe there's more I didn't get to know. Okay, here's a new addition. Gion and Nikki among us. They have a new addition to their daughter, was born this week, Claire. Right, there's little Claire. So maybe she's a candidate for baby dedication. We'll see. All right, so we'll let them know. All right, so those. Okay, now. We're in our series, Visions in the Dark, and we come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is not, you know, is not a direct continuation of chapter 11. There's almost all Bible scholars recognize there's a break after 11. So 12 is not just, you know, read on, seamless transition. Chapter 12 of Revelation, you have to consider this. Chapter 11 brought us to a kind of conclusion, and chapter 12 is filling in from different angles, 12 on. Okay, so firstly, that point. Okay, now, it's an important chapter, and I like to start this way. You know, we as Christians, you know, think about it. What kind of view governs your life? You know, if you could put it down in one sentence, one phrase, what governs your life, what governs the life of the people around you, at school, at work. You know, overall, in the grand scheme of things, you know, where do they think things are going? Where's society going? Where's history going? And, of course, we're all part of it. Okay, you know, what Christians should have a view, and that view should be informed by God, by the Bible. And many people today in society, maybe some know what it is, others implicitly without have a certain view. There's a kind of view that governs things, you know, and some people declare it and some people don't, and some politicians will appeal to it. Here's a statement, if you can read it a little bit. It's in Washington, D.C., what kind of governs that. We talk about overcome. Okay, here's one. Overcome means win the victory, triumph, right? Here's a statement. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. This is an American view. We shall overcome, or it's Western view. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Now, that is complicated. But, you know, President Obama likes this kind of statement, and he modified it for us and others. He says what? The arc of history bends towards justice. You get it? History has a trend, has a path. You know, history's going somewhere. And these people, including President Obama, will tell you the history, where is history going? History has a, human history has a tendency, has a trend. And you got to ask, where's that trend taking us? And that's what this phrase is. The arc of history bends. So President Obama, and he's used this phrase a number of times, the arc of history bends. It's not, you know, it's not neutral. It's not going nowhere. His view and the view of many other people is history has a trend and it trends towards positive things. The arc of history bends towards justice. So the idea, justice will prevail. Yeah, there may be an injustice, but eventually justice is stronger. The arc of history is biased trends towards justice. So ultimately, justice will prevail and injustice will vanish. The arc of history moves toward the good. See, many people have this view. What's the overall, simply spoken, the narrative of history? History is the kind of, it's the contest, the battle between good and evil, right? That's a common view. What's going on in history? Is there good? Yes, there's good in society, in humanity, in everywhere. There's good. But on the other hand, there's evil. So what is history? Long term, short term, it's the struggle between good and evil. And the arc of history, people like President Obama and many others will say, the arc of history tends toward the good. So, people will say, okay, basically what's going on? Well, there's a struggle between the good and evil, but ultimately good will win. Good will prevail. In society, in the universe, good will win. It's a kind of optimism, right? And President Obama was elected because of on a feeling, euphoria of optimism. I'm giving you hope. Hope you can believe in. Remember that? No, everybody's forgotten. Hope you can believe in. Well, we're 8 years down the road. I'm sorry, I'm not American. I'm asking, where's the hope? This election, nobody's talking about hope. Okay, and ask yourself, have things got better or have things got worse? Yeah, that kind of optimism. You know, and you go on, if you go on the internet, search on it. The arc of history bends. See what you come up with. The arc of history bends. Some people say, the arc of history bends towards freedom. It bends towards prosperity. It bends towards progress. You know, it bends toward all the good stuff. Really? Really? You got to ask. Or, you know, is your optimism, does it have a basis? Or is your optimism, good will prevail in the end. Good will outweigh evil. Is your optimism, is it warranted? Is it justified? Is there a basis for that? Good question. Recently, a person discussed this on the news. He said, you know, look at history. Look at recent history, international, other. You know, look at recent events. 100 years ago was World War I in Europe. None of us were alive. Before World War I, as the 19th century ended, there was this kind of common view. You know, humanity's progressing. We got science and technology. We got new inventions, new technologies. Yeah, there was no internet, no iPhones, no whatever. They had progress, technology. Technology was progressing. Society's getting better and better. We're going to arrive at utopia. Then World War I came. The idea of utopia, the talk about utopia dissipated. Why? On the battlefields of Europe. People realize, no, there's no inevitability of the good prevailing over the evil, right? That was history. Now we're forgetting 100 years. Shortly after war, that was the war to end all wars, so-called. We fought, not me. The countries that fought World War I, the leaders told them, we're fighting a war to end all wars. Really? Wasn't that? A few decades later, you got World War II. Right? That optimism is not that justified. Think about it. Today is what? 9/11. Right? 15 years ago, and that's the kind of historic event. A lot of us were alive. People ask, where were you on that day? I know where I was. Where were you? See, it's a historical marker. The people who suffered because of that, ask them, does the arc of history move? Does it bend toward the good? Does it bend towards better things? You ask the people in Syria, for example. Ask the people in Syria, the refugees. Ask the people in Aleppo, Syria. Is the arc of history moving, bending toward the good, bending towards justice, bending toward progress, bending towards prosperity, bending to all that good stuff? There are millions of refugees in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, other places, places in Africa. You ask them, where's the arc of history bending? You know, we sit in North America, we're comfortable, we're progressing. It's easy for us to say the arc of history bends toward the good. Worldwide and historically, it's not that easy to say. A person recently said, the arc of history bends toward chaos. The arc of history bends toward chaos. They're responding to that kind of optimism. Toward the good, toward progress, justice, prosperity. Okay, so, you know, people, some people, you know, they're, at least they're affected in their life. You know, humanity, history, life is the battle between the good and evil. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And I believe Revelation chapter 12 can help us. As Christians, let's take our view from, let's be informed by the Bible. Let's take our view from the Bible, and that will help us live a Christian life. If we're optimistic, let's be optimistic for the right things with a basis for that. Okay, this chapter will help us. So it's a matter of, and the Bible said, the Bible tells us, you know, history is not just a battle between good and evil. It's not history. It's not some inanimate forces. It's not just, you know, impersonal forces tending towards one way or another. It's not just a tendency towards democracy, towards freedom, towards capitalism, towards prosperity. No, it's not just a battle between good and evil. The Bible says God, without God, the tendency is not good. Without God, history and the arc of history bends downward, bends away, bends toward chaos, bends toward things that are not good. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says we need God's intervention, right? The Bible's about entities, people. Ultimately, it's about God. It's about God, Christ, God's side, and God has an opponent, an adversary on the other side who's personal, individual. It's not just impersonal forces. It's a struggle between God, Christ, his people, and an adversary on the other side. And that's important for us. Okay, let's see that, you know. So what is the story? The Bible has a story. The Bible has an overarching story, and Revelation chapter 12 contributes to that and fills it out, right, of this narrative. Okay, so let's read through chapter 12 with that idea, all right? Chapter 12, you know, and chapter 12, yes, it's a story. It's a parable. And there's dragons and angels and things in there. But that's not so foreign these days. You turn on the TV, there are dragons and whatever. Read Lord of the Rings, watch Game of Thrones, there's dragons all over the place. Right? Okay, so this is not so foreign to us today. All right, so there's a story. Behind the story is a message. Let's get the message. Okay, so John says this. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. There's a woman. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony to give birth. There's a woman. She's pregnant. She's at the point of delivery. Number 3. Another sign, second sign, appeared in heaven. Behold, a great mega. a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon, here's the confrontation, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. The dragon wants to devour the child. There's the climax of that part of the story. 5, she gave birth to a male child, it's the son, one who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The dragon did not devour the child. The child was delivered. The child was rescued by God, caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. That is scene one. This has 3 scenes. Scene one, dragon versus the woman with child. Scene two starts with verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael's an angel, leading angel. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. There's war, both sides. But he, dragon, was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. But he was defeated, We must need that. Okay, next slide. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. John tells you, who does the dragon represent? That's verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down. It's the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God. And they overcame him, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Right? We concluded up scene 3, 13 to the end. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent. Flee. Not fly like an airplane, but flee. Flee from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water. Serpent, dragon, poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood of water. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious in a rage with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, rest of her seed. On those, who are they? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so we have three scenes here. Okay, we can get started. It's a battle. It's a battle. And on one side, there's God. On the other side, there's the dragon, Satan. God is a person. The Bible reveals God as a personal God. God is not a force. You know, people today, popular, you know, they like to think of, you know, do I believe in God? Well, I believe in some kind of supernatural force. There's some entity out there. There you go. May the force be with you. That's kind of easy. Because the force, when you think of the force, if the force is not personal, it's not a matter of relationship. It's a matter of influence. May the force be with you, but you can do whatever. You don't have to answer to the force, right? It's just the power. No, the Bible, in the Bible, God is not merely a force. God is a person with desires, with standards, with action, right? He's a personal God who wants relationship, right? So, friends, brothers and sisters, let's be Christians, right? Realize God is personal. On the other side, there's evil. Actually, the Bible tells us, evil as God is not merely a force. So evil is not merely a force. God is a person, and evil has a person behind it. And it's presented here. In fact, here in Revelation 12 is one of the most explicit places in the Bible that uncovers Satan. You know, you read the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, especially Genesis 3. Yeah, there's a serpent there. Something's going on there. You wonder, who is this? Who's behind it? It's not explicit. When you come to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 picks up some of those things you read about in the early chapters of Genesis and shows you, John is linking what he's saying here at the end of the Bible with what happened at the beginning. And he's saying, you know, there's evil, and this evil originates from a person. Here is symbolically, it's a dragon. You could also say it's a serpent. Behind that, there's a person. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. And he's called the accuser of the brethren, of the brothers, of Christians. So there's a battle going on. There's a battle in the universe between God and his people, Satan and those who are with him, a cosmic battle. And that battle, Revelation chapter 12 pulls back the curtain to tell you and show us what's going on even behind those scenes in Genesis. Here's a quote from Stephen Pattimore. It says, Revelation chapter 12 has introduced the power behind all human opposition to the people of God. There's opposition to the people of God. There's opposition to God. And it's not just a force. It's not just random. No, there's that force against God and against God's people is, you trace it back to Satan, to the devil, right? From the source of evil in the universe. Here's another one. Another quote. This is from N.T. Wright. Based on this chapter, he says, at the center of Revelation, that's where we are, chapter 12, we find visions that unveil the ultimate source of evil and its chief agents. Yes, there's evil, but go behind it. There's a source of evil, an evil has agents. The source of evil is represented here as the dragon, and the dragon, chapter 12, 13, and so on, the dragon has agents. He uses and stands behind. In Revelation 13, 14, he's called there's something called the beast from the sea. There's a beast from the land. Satan's behind them. And also, these visions also show us somehow, praise the Lord, people, Christians, God's people can be victors, can triumph over this. Yes, there's evil. Yes, there's Satan behind it. But yes, there's a way God's people can triumph. There's a way God's people can be victors. Amen? Amen. We can overcome. We can win. We can triumph because Christ has triumphed, as we'll see. Amen? All right. I like it. You know, but just go back a little bit to, you know, because John is picking up. He says in verse 9, the dragon is the ancient serpent, the old snake. When you're reading the Bible and you read about the ancient serpent, it means he's been around a long time, the old snake. Think about back there. Back there means Genesis. John is saying it's that, okay, think about back then where things began in Genesis chapter 3. We're hooking up with that. We're part of that story here, right? So, and you have this important verse. Yes, Genesis chapter 3 tells us the serpent was subtle, deceptive, and deceived the first humans, right? Adam and Eve, and got them involved to go against God, to doubt God's desire for them, and act contrary to God's wishes. And Adam and Eve got into trouble, right? That's called the fall of man. God came in, and one important thing he said, he spoke to the man, spoke to the woman, spoke to the serpent, and he said this to the serpent, 3:15 of Genesis. God said, these are God's words, I will put enmity, animosity, right? I'll put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring, the seed of the serpent, and her offspring, the seed of the woman. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, the serpent, and you will bruise his heel. So you have, that's from a sculpture. That's a foot. Under the foot is the snake. That's depicting this promise as the serpent, who Revelation says represents Satan, God's enemy, God's opponent, right? Right? As the serpent deceived the humans, got them involved. So eventually there's a promise, though, there'll be a seed, a specific offspring from the human race, from the woman, who will defeat, crush, triumph over the serpent. Yes, humanity lost the first round, and the rest, as history goes forward, there's repercussions, but eventually there's a promise. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, the offspring of the woman. That's why, then, okay, fast forward to Revelation. Revelation 12 shows you a woman. The vision's a woman, and she's pregnant. She's going to produce a child, a seed, an offspring, and the dragon wants to devour the seed, the child. Why? Why? You connect it up. Because here's the plot. The seed of the woman will defeat Satan. So knowing that, the dragon, the serpent, wants to annihilate the seed of this woman. Who's the woman? That woman represents God's people, right? God's people, Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down. Eventually you get to Mary. God's people produced a child. Eventually that child was Jesus Christ. Amen? When Jesus Christ was born, right, he was, you know, there was an attempt to terminate him, annihilate him. Why? Because he's the one who would save mankind and defeat Satan, crush the serpent's head. In this picture, the dragon wants to devour this child. Who's the woman? God's people. God's people before Christ, up to Christ, and the woman continues. It's God's people after Christ, right? Who's the child? It says she begot a child. It's a male. It's a son. Who's the child? Answer, the child is Jesus Christ. He was the one promised from Genesis, the seed of the woman who would defeat Satan. And specifically, the chapter 12 here says, she brought forth a son who's destined to rule the nations with an iron rod. The son is destined to rule the nations. That is an almost word-for-word quote from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, this is a short psalm, it says, it's in that psalm, the promised Messiah says, God said to me, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. Jesus is God's son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You will rule them. You, God's son, the one God says, this is my son, That one will rule the nations with an iron rod. That is Psalm chapter 2. It's Psalm of David, about 1000 BC. Okay, when John writes, this woman, heavenly woman, begot a son. Who is it? John gives you a clue, a very clear clue. This son, child born, is the one who will rule the nations with an iron rod. He's the one promised in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, he's the one promised is God's son. He's God's son, but he's born as the son of Mary from God's people. This one. Who's this male child? This male child is Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. You know, now, Revelation's not that easy, and people come up with strange ideas, and I've heard some. Here's one. Years ago, there was a brother in Brazil ministering, and he presented the world map like this, and some other people said, you know, it talks here about the wings of an eagle. Can you back up one? Sorry. Back up one. Okay, if you know Portuguese, it says the woman gave birth to a male child was born to the woman. He said, okay, look at the map, look at the world map. Okay, you and I look at the map, we see US, we see, he looked at the map, well, he saw, look, okay, and he got, okay, he said, if I look at the map, I can look. Look, North America has, United States has a symbol of eagle. If I look at North America, you know, I can draw the wings of an eagle. Guess what? Canada's, that means Canada's the head of the eagle. I mean, I'll go with that. Right? So look, North America's, you know, Canada's made to be a bird. The mouth is, okay, we're in there in the middle, we're in the bird. He said, okay, look at Asia, Europe, Asia. If I draw the outline, it looks like a dragon. See the head there? The head is Europe and the mouth is, Italy, right? Right, okay, so there's the dragon, look. There's, you know, here, you got the dragon, you got the child. If I draw it, you know, I can work with this, make Africa look like a child. So you got this whole thing. Answer. Who's the dragon? Europe and Asia. Who's the eagle? You know, there's an eagle comes to rescue and take them away. Eagle's America. Who's the man-child? Africa. My goodness. There was a sister came went down to hear this. She came back. She said, she showed me this map and said, I got to study this. I said, what is there to study? What's there? There's nothing to study. Right? I mean, somebody's imagination, I appreciate creativity, but there's nothing in the Bible tells you any of that. Nothing in the Bible tells you any of that. When John wrote, when he wrote about an eagle, he was not thinking of the USA. He didn't have that idea. When he wrote about the dragon, he was not thinking about China. You know, China likes the dragon, Asia. He wasn't thinking about that, right? And his readers weren't thinking about that either. They didn't know North America existed. So it's imagination, speculation, subjective interpretation. When we come to the Bible, let's not put our understanding. You know, he wanted people to go to Africa to preach the gospel. Okay, that's fine. That's, the Bible doesn't say it. You know, let's not use the Bible that way. All right. Okay, what does the Bible say? The Bible shows us the woman is God's people. This woman brought forth a male child. That is Jesus Christ. He was born. And John tells you in a very compact way that Jesus was born. That's the beginning. And he was caught up to God. That is the end. He's compacted the whole life and history of Jesus into two short phrases. This woman brought forth a child. Jesus was born. That's the beginning. Then he says, Jesus was caught up to God. What is that? And to his throne. That is ascension and that is enthronement. So John has told you the beginning. Jesus was born, born of a woman, born in Bethlehem. Then he's gone right to the end. At the end of Jesus' human life, he was crucified, resurrected, ascended, enthroned. Right? So John uses the beginning. She brought forth a son, birth. Then he was caught up to God and to God's throne. That's the end. That's ascension. That's enthronement. And he implies implicitly everything in between. He didn't spell it out. You got the Gospels to do that, including the Gospel of John. But it's there. Jesus was caught up to God. Satan wanted to destroy Jesus. He didn't succeed. He was frustrated. God rescued Jesus and raised Jesus from the dead. And in the process, Jesus defeated Satan. Amen. Jesus won the victory over Satan. So his ascension and enthronement sparked a war in heaven based on Jesus' victory on the cross. Michael, a leading angel with God and his armies, cast out Satan from the heavens. Why? Because Jesus on the cross won the victory. So Satan was evicted from heaven. Satan was cast down, cast out, and lost ground in heaven because Jesus won the victory. Amen?
Amen.
That is scene two. So based on that, the accuser of our brothers has been cast out. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus is the victor. He overcame. He triumphed. He won the victory. Based on his death, Michael and his armies win the victory. And the Christians, the believers, the people of Christ on the earth win the victory on the same basis because Christ won the victory on the cross. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Okay, we're going to stop there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now is come salvation and strength. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their soul life unto death. Therefore rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Okay, we're going to pick it up next week. All right. Announcement, right? We have a little presentation to remind you. Next Saturday, special day, special presentation. We got John to remind us. You want this mic?
Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Okay, great. Good. So I wanted to just remind us of the event that's coming up this Saturday. So we have Paul C. Stevens, who will join us this Saturday morning. And I think I had made an announcement, and we've continued to make announcements over the last 4 weeks. But for those that weren't here, Paul Stevens is kind of one of the leading Christian thinkers about integrating our faith and our work. You know, when we talk about overcoming Satan, I think we spend a lot of time at work. And I think a great question is, like, how do we overcome at work? And since that's, to be honest, the majority of, well, if we're working or wanting to work, we're that's the majority of our time probably goes into that bucket. So I think we are really blessed to be able to have him join us. So I'd encourage all of you, we're going to start at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning and go to about noon. And there's a little bit of an agenda that was laid out that we kind of shared just so you get a bit of a feel for it. But for those that weren't here before, Paul Stevens has probably authored about 15 different books on this topic. And I found out about him because I was reading a book that we're not going to cover about entrepreneurial leadership that he wrote from a Christian worldview perspective. And I emailed him and I was like, okay, here's a picture of my baby reading your book, which is kind of a joke picture. And he was like, well, at least someone's reading it. And we figured we discovered he was going to be in Toronto at this time. So somehow we got him. And his travel schedule, pretty much like every week, he's all over the world, Asia, teaching at different places, even though he's in his 70s, which is encouraging. Right? We can keep going till the end, right? So I think that's all for now. But yeah, I just encourage you. He's going to have some highlights. He has a book called Taking Your Soul to Work, Overcoming the 9 Deadly Sins of the Workplace. There's a little bit of that he's going to cover. And we're going to talk about, you know, how do we look at work as Christians, and how does that all fit together? So I encourage you all to come. Very good. It's 9 to 12:30 or so, yeah. Any other questions about it? Okay, everyone's coming, right? You're supposed to put up your hand? Okay, I don't see enough hands. Who else is coming? Okay, very good. Okay.